1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be bought under power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and also raised up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that which is joined to the harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Father, we thank you for this chapter. You've given us the opportunity to study this afternoon. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring deep meaning to us through it and life-changing effect through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was pretty tough. That's where Paul dealt with gross immorality. He dealt with incest in the church. Not only was this terrible sin going on in the church was proud that they were tolerating it. Oh, like ours today. We've got churches doing things that are so unbiblical, so wrong, and they're proud of themselves for doing it. They brag about it. They're bragging about the way they're condoning homosexuality and this and that. Well, you know, it's just not the way God said to run the church. So we need to straighten up. Now, he's got another issue against them in that they are taking each other to court. So 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Okay, well, you know, we've all heard stories of church splits and church business fights and all kinds of things going on. But in Corinth, it's gotten so bad, they're taking each other to court. Now, this is not necessarily a church-related matter. It's just two members of this assembly, this church, are suing each other over something. You know, some business deal gone wrong. You know, your your shed is just barely over my property line, you know, just doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't have to be egregious things, like he was saying there was such an egregious sexual sin in the last chapter. It just means, why are you taking your disputes out to the ungodly world? Don't have any business doing that. Yeah, it's kind of silly anyway. Why do we think if there's some matter that some Christians, not only the two Christians, you know, first place, they ought to be able to work it out, right? But if they can't, the church should be there to help them work it out. But no, they're not even doing that. They're going out to a judge, and I'll say ungodly, and not that the judge is necessarily a bad person, but it's just not under God's influence. It's just a pure secular court. They're going out and suing each other in court. Well, it happens in our day all the time, and it nearly always causes lots of trouble. You hear in the news about various cases where some parents are having a real difficult time with the judge taking the child away or taking them out of one church and putting another. Well, why is that? Because the parents have brought the court into the middle of the family. They've gotten in some dispute or they're having a divorce or whatever. Now, that puts it, things that are not in the domain of our court system. Okay? You know, whether you homeschool your children. Okay? We're blessed in this country. It's been ruled in every state that that's none of the business of the courts. That's the parents' prerogative to decide how to educate their children. But all you do got to have to do is take a family and get divorced. The court's right in the middle of it. Now the court gets to tell you what to do. And guess what? It'll stick, too. The court will say, okay, you can't do this, you can't do that, because we've called them in. That was dumb, wasn't it? You know, get them in the middle. We don't want the government in our business. Well, let's quit calling them in. And here they are. There's a church going on, and they're having all kinds of disputes, and they're just taking them out to the secular court system to be dealt with. So, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Paul's not even dealing with how valid their case is. He's just saying, why are you taking it outside the church? Don't you know that in the end, the church is going to judge the world? We're going to be servants. We're going to be under-shepherds under Christ. We're going to actually be judging and ruling the world. You know, like Moses used to do when he brought the people out and the people would come to him to settle all their disputes. I think they got kind of carried away with it. It was wearing him out. But, you know, they came to Moses because Moses could say, well, here's what God's law is. He could go to God. Well, the church is who God is going to use to judge the world. Wouldn't that be the best place to get your earthly cases adjudicated? Don't you think it would be better? But all we're really thinking about is, well, how am I going to get what I want? You know, I can get this judge to rule my way or that way. It goes on all the time. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? A couple of shocking things. First he said, we're going to judge the world. Well, right now we don't really feel like we're judging the world, do we? But that's going to be God's plan in the end. He's going to take his saints, his church, to rule the world with him. And he says, we're even going to judge angels. And I don't think he's even just talking about, you know, the punishment for fallen angels. I think he's not judge in the sense of, you know, conviction of traffic tickets for going too fast. He's talking about, we're going to be part of directing angels. He's actually going to put us above the angels. Okay, because that's Jesus Christ. He was made a little lower than the angels for a time, but now he's been raised and exalted above the angels, and we're seated with him. We're actually going to be in a position to command angels to help carry out God's will. They're going to do things that we couldn't do. And that, he says, that's who the church is. They're going to judge the world, judge angels, and you can't even judge this little dispute between two neighbors. I can't settle that. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He said, the church is going to be used to deal with the most important matters in the universe. I'm going to judge right and wrong, judge the nations, judge the angels. Then if you've got some bickering over here over where your property line is or this business deal, what, that's nothing. That's not even very important in the overall scheme of things, is it? He said, so take the youngest, most naive person in the church, let them judge it. They ought to be able, anybody in the church ought to be able to handle these little squabbles between believers. That shouldn't be any big deal. Well, we don't seem to be. That seems to be a big deal. I know that's one thing. Paige Patterson, president of Southwestern Seminary, he gets called in some pretty bad church disputes. He's had a lot of experience in that, and that's one thing he does. He goes and arbitrates and mediates that kind of thing. Well, you shouldn't have to bring Paige Patterson in here. You ought to be able to bring in John Doe over here to deal with it, because all he's got to do is open his Bible and look at scriptural principles. It's just that we're not usually listening to them. You know, the church fights that I've seen, there was a clear scriptural answer if anybody just listened. You didn't take somebody great, wise, and experienced to deal with it. Just see what the Word says. Let's follow that. He's saying that this is silly for you all to be bickering like this and going to the outside world. I speak to your shame. You should be embarrassed to be seen going out to the world. That's a bad witness, isn't it? And there's enough bad witness going on. I mean, when the news was on last week about some pastor wanting a $6.4 million private jet from his church and this and that, there were some pretty rough fellas standing around watching that TV, and they're going, well, I'm sure not religious, but I know something's wrong with that. Yeah, the world sees our sins. We shouldn't be doing these kind of things, especially publicly. I said, I speak to your shame. Is there not a wise man, somebody wise enough in your church? No, not one will be able to judge between his brethren. Okay, you're dealing. It shouldn't be that complicated. Now, I'm not putting down lawyers and the laws and all these things they know. But, you know, as believers, we ought to be able to work these things out, right? Because we're all under the same head, Jesus Christ. We have His Word, so we ought to be able to deal with these things and not have to go take it to the world and make us, the church, look bad. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Not only, the two of you shouldn't be fussing because you're both Christian believers. We ought to be able to work this out. Okay, I believe, don't you believe Jesus Christ had the right solution for this? Well, not only that, you're taking your Christ outside to the lost world. We're saying that Jesus Christ didn't have the wisdom to take care of this. We've got to go to the court system to deal with it. Something wrong with that. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Okay, Paul doesn't make any mince any words. You're wrong. Because you go to law one with another, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? What did Jesus Christ say about this? Someone takes you to court to take your coat, give him your cloak too. Know what he said? Someone forces you to carry his burden a mile, carry it too. So there shouldn't be disputes in Christians, because if we're all living in that generosity of Jesus Christ, what kind of dispute could there be? You know? If we disagree on something and I'm willing to give in about it and you're willing to give in to it about it both, we ought to be able to get somewhere and work this out. It shouldn't be a problem. But he says it would be better to just suffer yourself to be wronged, to be defrauded, to have someone mistreat you and cheat you at a business deal. That'd be better to let that go on than it would to drag it out in court. We ought to be willing. We ought to care more about the other person and about the reputation of the church than we do about our particular thing. But, you know, he shorted me 10 cents. You know, and I'm going to stand up for it. Like, well, just take it. Go on. Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. He said, it's not just that you're being taken advantage of. You're taking advantage of people too. Here you are, you believers in this church. You're the guilty party. That shouldn't happen. And he's talking to believers. Why are you taking advantage of people? You're doing completely wrong here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Okay, now Paul's going to really let them have it. He said, Christians shouldn't be taking Christians to court. I mean, that's just the way it is. Are there going to be disputes among Christians? Sure there are. But we ought to be able to work it out among ourselves. And if not, then go to the church and say, help us with this. Say, you know, TC and I just can't get squared away on that property line. We just disagree. I say it's here and he says it there. But you know, I care about my brother TC and I don't want this to reflect badly on the church. So we want the church to settle it. Would you all help us settle this disagreement, and we'll abide by what you say. We trust your wisdom, and we'll do whatever it is you say and settle it, and it should be done with. Instead of going on and dragging it before the courts, and you know, think how the media is going to make fun of that. You know, two church members suing each other over blah, blah, blah. You know, it's really not that important. It's really more important, our relationship with one another and with Jesus Christ. So just settle it. But now he digs even deeper. He's digging into, he's saying, you know, there's a fault. There's something wrong in your heart if you're doing this. It's not just so much that you're going to court. It's what's wrong in your heart to make you do that. And so now he's dealing with the sin within us more in general. He says, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? What is Jesus Christ? Who inherits the kingdom of God? Well, the meek shall inherit the kingdom of God. His father, church, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the unrighteous don't. Okay, the unrighteous, those who don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he just lays it out. He says, you know, let's face it. Sinners don't inherit the kingdom of God. Except for one certain kind of sinner. That's forgiven sinners. And we'll talk about that in a minute. He said, but don't be deceived. Someone can't be a fornicator. That's any kind of sexual sin you can think of. That's the big general term for all of it. Nor idolaters. Okay? People that worship idols or false gods. Nor adulterers. That's a more specific thing. That's not just sexual sin. That's when you're violating the marriage vows. When you're breaking the home. So much damage comes from that. Nor effeminate. Okay? And he puts these two together. He says, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That is very explicit, graphic terminology talking about both sides of a homosexual relationship. Okay? Because you've got a homosexual relationship. He's just referring to men, but of course it's similar with women. There's two parties. There's the effeminate one, the one that plays the role of the woman, although he is a man. And then there's the abuser. Okay, and this term is just very graphic. It's for the aggressor, the abuser, the one that plays the dominant male role in that situation. So he's not skipping either side. He's just saying those that participate in homosexual behaviors, either side, it's clearly not for the kingdom of God. Nor thieves, people who take things that don't belong to them. Nor covetous, people that desire wealth more than they desire God. Nor drunkards, people that give themselves over to drunkenness, whether that's alcohol, whether that's mind-altering drugs, whatever. You're giving yourself over to intoxication. Nor extortioners. You're taking advantage of other people through bribery, blackmail, force, whatever. None of those shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, he's talking to the church here, and he says, wake up a minute. There's all kinds of things going on in this church that shouldn't be going on. And I want to remind you that you can't continue to live the life you lived in the world and be part of God's kingdom. Because you've got to give that stuff up. That's not the way God runs His kingdom. If you want to be part of His kingdom, you've got to give up all this stuff. But don't think of yourself too highly. Say, oh yeah, that guy over there, you know, he's terrible. Oh, covetous, you know, that's right. And, you know, for everything I named on this list, you could probably think of somebody, but none of them were you, right? He said, and such were some of you. Okay. Now, it's not that everybody's been into all this. No, it's not. But he says, because you have been any of those things does not exclude you from the kingdom of God. Absolutely not. You may have been an effeminate homosexual. You may have been an abuser homosexual. You may have been a drug addict. You may have been covetous. All these kind of things. Yeah, we have all those things. But we come to Jesus Christ, though. He forgives us those things. And He frees us from them. We don't continue in them, in that lifestyle. He says, but you were like that. So don't be too proud. You had all these faults. But you are justified. You're now right in God's eyes because of what Jesus Christ did through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, no, you can't continue in this stuff. Absolutely. That's not allowed. But because this stuff is in your past does not exclude you. If you've turned to Jesus Christ and been forgiven by Him, then you can be part of the kingdom of God. Paul says, matter of fact, besides all these terrible things, really all things are lawful unto me. There's lots of things I could do, but all things are not expedient. They're not the best things. They're not the good things. Paul said, not only do you stay away from the horrible sins, you've got to judge yourself in that, am I doing the best thing? All things are lawful for me, but I would not be brought under the power of any. You don't want to be subject to it, because that's the way sin is. You don't master sin. It just doesn't happen. Sin will master you. And so you have to look at what you do and what you think and make sure that you're doing the things that glorify God and not allowing sin a foothold. You can't play with sin. You can't just say, well, I'm going to stick with it. You know, I'm going to go with it a little bit. If that's like an alcoholic says, well, I'm just going to drink a little. Well, if you've already been mastered by alcohol, you better stay away from it completely, forever, or it'll take you down in one shot. That's it. You're down. That's the way sin is for all of us. Sin will take us. Even though after you're saved, if you start indulging in it, it'll pull you down. It'll destroy you. It won't make you lose your salvation, but it'll sure destroy your Christian life. But Paul says, in everything I do, I don't want to be under the power of any. You know, and it can be different things for different people, different situations. Maybe television. You know, well, I want to sit around and watch television for hours every night and whatever, but I need to look at it and say, okay, maybe it's not a big problem for me, but what's it going to do? Is it going to waste all my time? If once I sit down, that's it, I'm done for the evening, and there goes 4 hours, and I didn't do the other things I needed to do? Well, maybe the watching the TV wasn't such a big deal, but if I'm not getting, I missed my Bible reading, I missed time with my kids, I missed fixing all the things that need to be fixed. You know, the other thing, you need to think, do what's expedient, the things that are good for you, the things that will be good. As Paul, in another letter, talks much about the eating of meat offered to idols. You know, Paul said, idols are nothing. You know, it'll hurt me one bit if I eat a piece of meat that had been offered to an idol, because an idol is just a phony. I can eat that just fine. It's still just good old sirloin steak. You know, but he has to think about his brethren, and if that's going to cause somebody else to stumble, in that case, he'll give it up. Because it's more important what's good for the kingdom and what's good for the other believers. And he said, even in meat, he talks about meats are for the belly for meat. He said, you know, there's really, you're made to eat meat, right? You're made to eat. That's life. You got to eat. But you don't live to eat. He said, but God shall destroy both it and them. So don't make meat too important. You know, you could get just really wrapped up. I mean, there's people that are all into, you know, all these gourmet foods, and you could get into wine tasting and all this kind of, well, you know, we've got to eat. That's life. But you know, what you eat just really isn't all that important. Okay. Hopefully we eat something decently healthy. But other than that, 30 minutes after it's over, do you really know what you ate? Does it really matter whether it was a T-bone steak or a bologna sandwich? Not really. You know, you're full and it's done with. But that's a normal thing. Eating is a normal thing you've got to do. He said, but the body is not for fornication. The body is made for me. Okay, eating is fine, but if you're not careful, it can take too big of a part in your life. It could be used wrongly. But the body is not meant to use in sexual sin at all, ever. It's not made for that. But it's made for the Lord. And the Lord is made for the body. So, of course, we know that, you know, the marriage bed is undefiled. The relationship within marriage is perfectly fine. God designed that. That's the way He made it. But that's the only way He made it. God did not make us for anything else. And anything else we do destroys us. Sex outside of marriage, unfaithfulness to a partner, perverted practices, homosexuality, all those kind of things, they'll tear you up. They'll destroy you. That's not what your body was made for. Which to me is rather obvious. I mean, especially when you're dealing with homosexuality, it's obvious that the body is not made for homosexuality. It doesn't work. The parts don't match. I mean, it's just obviously that that's not what God made us for. And so now we have all this arguments and things, and the whole world thinks you're a terrible person if you even say that someone could, homosexual behavior could be wrong. It's like, well, you know, it's obvious it's wrong. Okay, it doesn't work. Okay? They've made it that way. Why do you think they make the pump at the diesel a different size than the one from the unleaded? Because it doesn't work. It's intended to not to work because if you put diesel in your car, in a gas car, you're going to run it. Well, it's made so it doesn't work. Well, our bodies are made so these strange things that people come with don't work. It's intentional. God did it that way. So our body was not made for sexual sin. It's not what it's for. Our body was made for the Lord. Because that is what we have to live out in this world. Okay? What else do you have besides your body? I mean, that's it, right? I mean, physically in this world, I know you've got an inner man, you've got a spirit, you've got all that. But if you don't have a body, you're dead. Right? When your body gives out, you're not here anymore. You cannot function in this world anymore without a body. So you need to take care of your body and use it as God intended it for you to use it. Because how else can you have your children but using your body correctly? How can you care for your children without? How can you help others? How can you witness to people? How can you do anything without your body? You can't. That body is meant for the Lord. It's for His use. So it says the church is His body in this world. We're the body of the church, right? We're the hands and feet. We're the ones that go do things. We're the ones that take the groceries to the homeless shelter. We're the ones that witness to the neighbor. Because Jesus Christ's own body is not on this earth anymore. He can't go around and do that. He's told us to go do that. So the body is for the Lord. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise him up by raise us up by His power. We know He's already raised Jesus Christ, right? So Jesus Christ has a body. We've got a body, but we know it's dying. But that's okay. God is going to raise us up too. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Okay. Islam has some strange rules. We all know that Muslims can have multiple wives, right? Well, according to the Quran, they can have four wives. But you know there's another one? Besides the four wives that you're allowed to have in Islam, you can have a temporary wife. You have a fifth one, short term, for an hour or two, which means for a harlot. That's what it's about. It's built into the religion. You're allowed to go and say, I marry you. Commit immorality with this woman, and then you say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and you leave. Now you're still a Muslim in good standing. That's not God's way. God said He made a man and a woman for life. That's what He committed in a monogamous relationship. Anything else, whether it's a four wives, whether it's a temporary wife, whether it's a same-sex partner, that's not God's way. That's not it. And why does it matter? We think, boy, you Christians are all hung up on this homosexuality thing. What business is it of yours? It's not hurting you any. It's because we're standing and defending God's definition of family, God's definition of marriage. That's what we're standing for. And if this body really belongs to God, which it does by creation and it certainly does by salvation, then if we use our body inappropriately, we're dragging God into it. Okay? Because this is God's body, and what we do with it affects Him. And Paul says his strongest thing, God forbid. In other words, may that never, ever happen. May the thought never cross your mind to do anything so wicked as to take your body and use it in immorality, because your body's not yours. We hear, back when abortion was the big debate, it's still going on, but it's moved on to homosexuality these days. They say, well, abortion's a bad thing, Clinton. Abortion should be rare and safe and all this kind of stuff. But a woman has a right to do whatever she wants with her own body. I have to tell you something. Women or men don't have the right to do anything they want with their own body. Your body belongs to God. God made your body, and He designed it for His purposes, and you need to use it accordingly. We don't have the right to do anything we want to. People do weird things to their bodies. It just amazes me. There's people now that do. They have their ears made up like elf or Vulcan ears. They have horns implanted in their head. They put rings every which way and tattoos all over their body and just all kinds of. You know, that's not yours. I kind of feel like God probably feels like if you, I'd feel if you came and took my car and, you know, you take my little hybrid, good gas mileage, little Prius out there and you rig it up to look like a drag racer. You put spoilers on it and pipes and all kinds of pictures. And I was like, wait a minute, that's not your car. That's my car. Well, when we go do stuff to our body, God says, that's not your body. Did you make it yourself? No, I made it. It belongs to me. You need to use your body to glorify me, not whatever thing you want to. And some woman says, well, I can do anything I want with this baby because it's my body. I hate to tell you, that baby may be dependent on your body for a temporary time, but it's not your body. That baby is a whole other person from the moment it's conceived. That baby can have a different blood type than the mother. You know, it's not just a piece of your body like your arm is, which even that, you don't have the right to go mutilating it. That's a child. So don't just tell me it's my body, I can do anything I want with it. No, we're responsible to God for what we do with our bodies. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Okay. Don't tell me the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore. Paul quotes out of the Old Testament right there and doesn't even bother to tell you because you're supposed to know what it is. When is that? That's Genesis, right? In the beginning, God created the male and female. And then Jesus even quoted the same thing for Genesis, that man should leave father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That's a special relationship. It goes beyond what I understand. It goes beyond the physical. It's God taking two people, and the word means to weld together, okay? When you take two pieces of metal and you weld them together, you don't have two pieces anymore, do you? They have intermingled. They have their molecules have now intermingled. Those two things are now one piece. And that's what it is. And so when we go around and we just say, well, we can get a divorce whenever we want to, we can run around with whoever we want to, whatever, you're just taking that special thing that God has put together and just tearing it to shreds, just with no regard whatsoever for what God has done. Now, you know, people have made mistakes in the past. God is a forgiving and loving God, but you need to quit doing these wrong things and start doing what's right. He said they've become one flesh, and you can't just go throwing that around, whether it's divorce, whether that's an immorality and that kind of thing. You're doing something very serious to God's design. You know, when we take Ephesians tells us that when Paul tells us all those wonderful things about marriage, he says, I wasn't really talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ in the church. I'm trying to communicate to you dumb people a little picture of what God has done. So when we destroy marriage, we tear up the picture of God, Christ in his church. And you wonder why the world can't see Christ in his church. Well, when he designed marriage to be that picture, and we've destroyed the picture. Okay, it looks more like a Picasso now than it does a clear picture. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So now you've got two sides here. Okay, you've got a man and a woman in a physical act. They're joined into one flesh. Okay, and it should be for the man and woman's all. But if that's a harlot, you've done the same thing with a harlot. You have now made yourself one flesh with a harlot. Okay? And you wonder why so many of these terrible diseases are transmitted by immorality? Where did AIDS come from? It was spread in the homosexual community. That's not the only place it is. Not everybody that gets it is a homosexual. Innocent people get it on and on. But what spread it? The homosexual community and their behaviors. That's what spread that. That's why these terrible things go. It's nothing new. I mean, AIDS may be new, but when you read about a lot of these people in the past and immoral people, and they talk about them going crazy and some of the crazy things that happened, well, it's probably because they were very immoral people. And several venereal diseases affect your brain. And especially then, before now, we have somewhat of a cure for a lot of them. It drove you nuts. That's what happened. That was a result of that kind of thing. It has some serious consequences. God wanted to spare you that. But also, when you get saved, you've got another union. You've got a spiritual union with Jesus Christ, don't you? When we repent of our sins and ask Jesus Christ to save us, what do? We ask Him to come into our heart, is an expression that we say. He says He will send His Holy Spirit. That makes you in a special oneness, a special union with Jesus Christ. Now, since I have that special union with Jesus Christ and I do not lose it, if I take my physical union and go do bad things with it, what have I done? I've taken my Lord Jesus Christ and drug Him through the mud with me. Now, that's not a good thing. So, we need to remember our relationship with Jesus Christ, therefore keep our physical relationships holy and pure as well. Flee fornication. Don't just resist it. Don't just avoid it. Flee it. Run. Get away from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, he's trying to tell us that be especially careful about sexual sin because it affects you worse than anything else. Now, if I steal something, okay, I've sinned. Absolutely. But you know, I can go back and I can take that back to that store and say, you know, I took this from you. I was wrong. That was wrong. And, you know, biblically, sometimes you can add extra to it to pay over that, whatever. You can work that out. But if I were to go run around with my neighbor's wife, what in the world can I do to make up for that? Nothing. I mean, the Bible even tells us that. It's like he's not going to be happy. I mean, if I stole his sheep, okay, I give him 2 sheep back. He's happy, right? We're all right. We're settled. But if I stole his wife, you can't make up for that. You have committed a sin that you can't cleanse, that you can't wipe out. It sins outside the body. And there's some, he said, well, what about things like drugs and alcohol? Well, drugs and alcohol do affect your body in a way. They cause some harm to it and everything. But not like fornication does. Sexual sin affects you intimately. It's you, it's your body. I mean, we're just so tied into our bodies. And that is a sin against our own body. And it's so much worse. So don't even take a shadow think, oh, well, I can stand this. You know, I'm going to go down and, you know, I think about in Denmark and stuff, they have some open prostitution areas and they have these women in the windows and this and that. Don't walk down that street. Don't be there. You think, well, I'm not planning it. Well, don't give yourself a chance. Okay, it's like, well, let's go on back. That's probably not, but guess what? You can go out and walk through any mall in America and just about see the same thing if you go by certain stores and inappropriate displays and things like that. Make sure to avoid that. Go around the other way. Do something. But don't even let fornication get started in your head. You know, don't just flirt with that girl a little bit at work. You know, it's nothing. She's just, you know, whatever. It's just fun for the office. We're just goofing off. We're just teasing each other, whatever. Don't even start down that path. Because things get carried away and who knows what. Anything associated with fornication, run. I don't care if they think you're an idiot. Just turn tail and run. Get out of there. It's too tempting. And men, it's so easy because all we have to do is look at something. And believe me, they throw it out there everywhere for you to look at. In store windows and billboards and internet screens and televisions and just the way women dress today would be considered. They would be marked down as a harlot just that quick in a former era. Because the way they dress to get men's attention, okay? And they may not think a thing of it, may not mean a thing about it, but you got to watch yourself. Don't take any opportunity. Don't let that thought, you think, well, you know, she's pretty cute and start thinking. Don't even think about it. Just put it out of your mind. Flee it. I don't care if you have to start singing the Star Spangled Banner. Just put it out of your mind and move on. Said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Think about it that way when you get tempted to watch some sleazy movie or something you shouldn't be doing. Your body is the temple, the dwelling place. Matter of fact, this word for temple is not the word for the whole big temple. It's the word for the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of God. That's what your body is, whether you want it to be or not. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, right? Yes. Then what does that make you? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Just think about a pious Jewish priest, the Levi there, and they do all these things. They have the curtain and they have all the incense and they have this wonderful gold-covered ark and all that thing, that area. What would you think? Well, matter of fact, it did happen that a wicked ruler took a bunch of pig's blood and defiled their altar with it. Okay? They were horrified by that. That was horrible. It's completely defiled. Couldn't use it for sacrifice anymore because it had been defiled by that. That's why he did it. Well, what are we doing if we take God's Holy Spirit and we march into that movie theater and think those terrible thoughts? Or we start having that relationship that we shouldn't have with some other person or whatever. We've taken the Holy of Holies and drug it around with us through the mud. That's what we've done. He's saying, you know, I know nobody's perfect, but think about who you really are. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the dwelling place. And it is. That's where Jesus Christ has chosen to dwell in us. So which you have of God, you're not your own. That's the thing where we always seem like we lose it. We think we're our own. You know, it's my body. I can do what I want with it. No, you can't. Especially if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Because remember this verse. For ye are bought with a price. Okay? It's not just a voluntary, okay, Jesus, I'll be on your team this time. No, you're bought and paid for with the most precious substance in the entire universe, the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for our lives. He paid for our bodies. Therefore, we belong to Him. Therefore, you're not your own. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. They both belong to God. That's our job, is to glorify God. Now, we don't do it perfectly, but we need to repent as fast as we can whenever we slip and get right, and He will forgive us. But we just need to get rid of that mindset. It's my body. I'll do whatever I want. And that's where it comes down to in life. Well, what do I want to be when I grow up? What do I want to do in life? What do I enjoy doing? What do I want to do? Well, no. What does God want you to do? Because you're bought property. You belong to Him. And He has bought us out of the horrible slave market of sin and of death and all those things. We should be happy to give Him the use of our body to glorify His name. So when we're tempted, turn and run. Flee. Flee from lust, because our body belongs to God. Let's keep it for His use. And let's keep it clean in the kind of shape He can use it. Because when we get it all mucked up with sin and mud, yeah, the Holy Spirit's still there. But He can't do much with us. I picture Him back there, you know, trying to keep all the mud and dirt and filth off of Him. He's not shining out through us. He's been covered by all the mud of our sin. But if we'll go to Him and say, Jesus Christ, forgive me for what I've done. Wash me clean. That's what Paul said. He said, you guys have been all these awful things, but you're washed. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're washed and clean. And when we're clean and washed, when you get those windows, I mean, it's like our cars lately have been filthy muddy because it hadn't stopped raining long enough to get your car washed. It's just been a mess. And they don't look too good when they're all covered in mud, do they? They don't have that nice shine. You can hardly see out the windows, isn't it? But when you get it all washed and clean, then it can shine. And Jesus Christ can shine out through us once we get rid of the sin. Doesn't mean we have to go straighten our lives out first. No, we need to go to Him and ask for His forgiveness and then follow His direction. And He'll straighten our lives out and make them useful to Him.